Psalm 36. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love! Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise.
Thank you, Karen and Heather, and as always, it's lovely to be with you this morning. Last week, you had the youthful, energetic part of Kennet Valley leadership. Today, you have the rather more mature and solid leadership. Anyway, it's lovely to be here. And good to have Buster. It is Buster, is it? Is it the Buster? Yeah, good to have Buster here. I really don't mind if he's absolutely fine. I will notice if somebody nudges him if I go on a bit, you know, to create a bit of noise. I'll notice that. This is what I want, isn't it? Not sure where I... Oh, there we go. Oh, just... Can I go back? Yeah, I thought I'd share my holiday snap. This is from North Wales 2 years ago. And that's... You may be able to spot me and my daughter having a dip there. But that's a beautiful place, just west of Snowdon. Let's have a look at Psalm 36 together. It's written by David. Now, you might be familiar with the term doom scrolling. Yeah, that's fine. Thanks, Karen. Oh, yeah. Excellent.
Is it switched off?
I can manage without. Oh, there we go.
Just making sure.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. That's wonderful. The term doom scrolling, you'll know, it's the act of continually scrolling through the news feeds on your phones, you know, reading items that you know will upset or anger you, but you're kind of drawn to them, aren't you? Well, I am. I'm speaking from personal experience here, and it can become a pernicious habit. And you know what it's like, because the more we scroll, the more those pesky algorithms select similar stories to feed us. And of course, they just confirm our bias, don't we? We think, oh, well, this is what we think because this is what I've thought before. And now my phone's confirming what we think, so it must be true. A couple of years back, I got quite interested in the number of big cat sightings in the UK. You know, all these cats that are all around. And, did a bit of research on the web, as you say. You know, you Googled a thing or two. And then suddenly, before I know it, my phone was hitting me with article after article about big cats, because that's what the algorithm does. So what that makes me think is, oh, they're all around. I haven't met one yet between here and Ford's Farm, but probably only a matter of time. But that's how it works, and big cats, well, that's fairly... But you know it works on all kinds of levels, doesn't it? Now, of course, it's not wrong to keep our eye on what's happening in the world. In fact, that's important for us as Christians to do. We should be prayerfully well-informed about what's happening. But how can we guard against the spiral of despair that so often gets us, so that we are truly more prayerful and at the same time less consumed by anxiety and frustration and anger? That's a real issue for us in our modern world, I think, with these phones that are so useful and yet so pervasive of our lives and so dangerous in other ways. You know, King David knew nothing of smartphones, but, you know, since his day, the tools may have changed, but human nature hasn't changed one jot. And so Psalm 36 can teach us a thing or two, I think. So I imagine David sat in his throne room, messenger after messenger coming in with disturbing news about disgruntlement in this region, and so-and-so who's committed some despicable act in some other place. Others would be stirring up gossip against David. Messenger comes in and says, so-and-so is saying this about you. Such-and-such is complaining about this. Now, they probably didn't enter all making that same annoying ping that our phones make whenever a message comes in. But the effect is the same, actually. Worse for David, because much of it would have been very personal to him. And he becomes, at the beginning of this psalm, he becomes overwhelmed with these reports of people behaving deplorably. So his psalm starts, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked." These people don't fear God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, they think they can get away with stuff. Verse 2, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." He's unaware of the sin in their own hearts. And he's so convinced of his own righteousness, or these people that David has in mind, that they lose the ability to see their own flaws. It can happen to us very easily, can't it? We can see other people's flaws very clearly. We rather overlook what's happening in our own hearts and lives. Verse 3, "The words of the mouth, the words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good." These using hurtful words, deceitful words. They don't know the truth. We say that about certain people, don't we? They wouldn't know the truth if it hit them between the eyes. And there are certain people in the very much in the public eye who we might feel that about. But they have no care for the consequences of what they say. They just say whatever suits them at the time, and they don't care about how that's going to be received elsewhere. And verse 4, "Even on his own bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong." He's consumed. These people are consumed with pursuing this pathway. Well, we don't know whether David has one particular person in mind, or, as I suspect, a whole load of people for whom he's getting these reports. But it all sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? We know situations, we know people for whom this is true. Sometimes it might even be true of our own hearts. So what does David do? Well, at this point, I'd like to imagine David, in his despair at hearing all this news, finally deciding to go off for a walk. I imagine that not simply because this is what I would do, because that's my default to de-stress, is to go for a walk. But look at the imagery he starts using here. He talks about the heavens, the skies he means here, the mountains he talks about. He talks about the deep. The sea, well, if he's in Jerusalem, presumably he didn't walk all the way to the sea at this point. But the point is this, as he sees the skies and the mountains, his eyes go from the glories of creation to the glorious creator himself. He goes from what he sees God has made up to God himself. Verse 5, he says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." The immensities of the skies above prompt him to remember that God's love and faithfulness are even more immense. Even more immense than those huge skies. More glorious than the glory we see painted in the skies again and again. Verse 6, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. His righteousness, his utter upright goodness and trustworthiness, that's what his righteousness is. That's more solid than those mountains that surround Jerusalem. I've never been to Jerusalem. Some of you will have done, I'm sure. But surrounded by mountains, solid and real. Well, his righteousness is more solid than they are. Whereas human judgment is shallow, he says, I've just gone to the wrong psalm there. Your justice is like the great deep. Whereas human judgment is shallow, because we do not see the heart, do we? When we judge people and judge situations, we don't see the heart. We just judge on what we can see, and what we can see is so limited. But the Lord's justice, the way he judges, is ocean deep. Because he sees what's in the depths of us. He understands. And therefore, his justice can be trusted. He doesn't miss anything. He sees everything from every perspective, unlike us. He preserves both man and beast. We read, that's interesting, isn't it? Especially as we've got a beast here today. Probably he's just referring to God's provision throughout creation. He gives beasts food and looks after them, while he does the same for humans as well. Well, I don't know, he might mean more than that. He preserves both man and beast. If you want to discuss with each other afterwards whether your dog will be in heaven, that's fine by me. You can discuss away. I don't know the answer. Hey, I do. There will be animals in the new earth, the new creation, when God restores everything. I'm pretty sure there'll be animals there. Whether that's your pet dog or not, I don't know. But anyway, verse 7 to 9, he goes on. Isn't this wonderful? Heather, please don't apologize for that song. I haven't sung this for goodness knows how long, and I'm not sure if anybody knew it anymore, or else I may well have chosen that song, How Precious, O Lord, as the final song. But what glorious words these are. How priceless, this version says, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low above men, among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. This is glorious. And he's going, isn't he? He's going from the immense, the skies and the mountains and the deep. He goes from the immense to the intimate. This is our God. He goes from the immense to the intimate. This is what he does with us. You know, I often experience this. As I say, I love walking. I love walking in the mountains. And so often, as I'm walking, I'm thrilled with the grandeur of creation. And then I think to myself, do you know what? My dad made this. My heavenly father. My dad, he made this. And like at that moment, it's as if he just did it for me. I mean, I know that's ridiculous. I know that's egotistical of me. It's egocentric to even think it, because of course, it didn't just have me in mind. But it so brings to mind his goodness to me. It's so intimate. All his blessings towards me personally. It's just lovely. I went, we were up in York supporting Kate's parents up in York last couple of days, came back yesterday. And on the Friday, my father-in-law wanted to get out. He loves bird watching. And so he took me bird watching with him. And he spotted, his eyes are still remarkably good at his age of 91. He spotted this peregrine falcon in the tree. And I have seen them, but not so still, and not so, he's got one of these telescope things. It was just amazing. Oh, I just felt such a blessing, actually. It was a blessing to both of us to see that. And God is so good to us, from the immense to the intimate. We find, both high and low above men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. A couple of years ago, a couple of summers back, we noticed that if you open our front door, there's a very sad wisteria growing up. It's only ever produced one flower, much to my wife's disgust. One year it produced one flower. Anyway, a couple of years ago, we noticed that a pigeon had made its nest in the wisteria, and it was just as you opened the door, the pigeon was literally just there, which was a bit unnerving, and it sat there. Constance, we called her. And anyway, then we noticed after a while that there she was sat there, and then suddenly we noticed things stirring under her wings, and you know, there was a little chick under her wings, and the chick, Alfonso, I have to say, he wasn't the prettiest of babies. I mean, I wouldn't like to say that to Constance, but grew up and finding refuge under his mum's wings. This is the picture, isn't it? We take refuge in the Lord like baby birds sheltered by their mother's wings. And he protects us. He goes to great lengths to protect us. We know that. You know, a few years back, I heard a story about a forest ranger walking through a forest after a very severe forest fire. And he walked up this path and he saw this pile of something looked like rubbish on the path. And as he drew near, he realized it was the remains of a burnt bird spread out, a dead bird on the path. As he got closer, he saw the bird's wings move like that, and he thought, oh, perhaps it isn't dead after all. But then the bird's wings moved, and out from under the wings scurried these baby birds. Isn't that astonishing? The mum had sat there with the fire raging overhead. The mum had spread out her wings and protected those birds. She lost her life, but the baby chicks were saved. That's what the Lord's done for us, isn't it? We found refuge under the shadow of his wings. And he says, both high and low, no respecter of class in the Lord, both high and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And then verses 8 and 9, they feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. John Goldingay puts it like this, God's provision operates not merely at a survival level, it is luxurious. When you live with God, you enjoy a feast. You live well. As God's riches are abundant. If we only set our hearts on feasting on them, not get distracted by the other things we might run after instead. If there's such an abundance. We have a river of delights from which to drink. That word delight, the Hebrew word there, sounds a lot like the word Eden. It's from the same root, pleasure, delight, paradise, I guess. And the Bible ends, you might remember, Revelation 22, the Bible ends with the river of life flowing from God's throne. You know, sin, that had taken away the delights of Eden from us. But the Lord, with his presence, restores them to us. But you know, we don't have to wait. Yes, there'll be that river when heaven joins earth and the city comes down, as we read in Revelation 21 and 22, and the river flows. That will be the glorious fulfillment. But we don't have to wait until then to start enjoying the river of delights. We can do that now every day as we feast on the abundance of God's house. We can drink deep from that life-giving stream here and now as we come to him and ask him to fill us and give us more. He loves it when we ask him for more. He does. You know, we're so polite, aren't we? We're so polite in our culture, maybe not so in other cultures. But, you know, if someone were to make you a beautiful dish and you were to sit there and eat it and they say, would you like some more? They are delighted if you say, yes, please, aren't they? They're delighted. And the Lord, the way we give glory to God, the way we thank him for what he's already given us is to say, more, please. We want more of you. We want more of you, Lord. And he's delighted when we do that. This is verse 9b, second part of verse 9. In your light, we see light. Golden Gay again says, when light shines out of God's face, protection and life follow. This is glorious. This is these verses that what a wonderful portrayal of life in the presence of God, enjoying and delighting in him. Now, do you see what David has done here? He has stopped doom scrolling and he's put himself in a place whereby his eyes are lifted up to the Lord. So to focus on him. And he's reminded of the riches he has in the Lord, his love, his faithfulness, his care. And that does him good. That does him so much good. Well, what happens next? Well, you know what? He has to go back into the throne room. He's the king. He can't just go on his, he can't go wandering round and not pay attention to affairs of state. Of course not. He's the king. And we too. We're called to rule over God's earth as his people. That's our great commission of as human beings. And it comes afresh to us as his people to bring God's rule to bear on this earth. And so we can't stay out of the throne room. We've got work to do here and now. Got work to do. But look, as David does so, he is praying, isn't he? Verses 10 to 12. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. He's praying entirely in line with what he knows of God's character. He's been inspired by what he's been focusing on. It's like he's saying, Lord, I know you're faithful. Your faithfulness is as solid as those mountains. And so please continue to be faithful. That's basically what he's praying. I know you are faithful. Please continue to be faithful. Now, perhaps that puzzles us. What a strange prayer. If he's faithful, why do we need to pray for him to be faithful? Well, you know why we pray it? Because the Lord loves it. The Lord loves that. When we plead with him on the basis of what he's shown us of his character, that gives him such great glory. It's exactly what he wants us to do. And David's request flows from that basis. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoer lies fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. This is interesting. It's as if he can already see the downfall, their downfall, with his eye of faith. As far as we know, during the course of the psalm, these people are still going around with their nasty reports and doing dreadful things. But it's as if with the eye of faith, he can see the answers to his prayer. He's not belittling this evil. He's not trivializing it. It's real. But his prayer is shaped by the vision, by the focus on the Lord that he's experienced. And therefore he can look forward and say, yeah, yeah, they will get their comeuppance. God will judge them. It's okay. Now what a lesson for us. And so this psalm contrasts two solid realities. Firstly, there's the reality of no good people causing hurt and damage. That's That's a given in this world, isn't it? It is. Hearts that are so rebellious against God that they leave him out of their thinking completely, acting as if he does not exist. And as we say that, we recognize we have certainly been there ourselves, and that thinking still infects us from time to time. We're not aside from that. But we recognize that's the reality. Ignoring God. People who convince themselves that right is wrong and vice versa. People thinking they can get away with deceit and malice. That is a solid reality for David, and it's a solid reality for us too. It's all around us. Sometimes it's very upfront. Often it's more subtly hidden away. And dare I say it, we even meet it in our church fellowships from time to time. People who are convinced that their cause is right, even though they're ignoring our maker and the person who knows best. But you know, that's not the only reality, is it? There's another solid reality, even more solid actually, and that is the Lord himself. He is solidly true to his character. He is faithful to his promises. He is utterly reliable. He is good. His perfect justice sees so much more deeply than we can, so it can be trusted. His loving care seen in his provision and his deliverance. And so here's the key question for us this morning. Two solid realities. Which reality gets more of our attention? I love the structure of this psalm. We have, it starts with the doom scrolling, verses 1 to 4, and it ends with the focus back on the wicked too, but it's in prayer now, in prayer about this. But in between, right at its heart, it is firmly focused on the Lord. Now that structure is not an accident. It's how our lives should be structured too. We can't wish away or ignore wickedness, and we shouldn't try, actually. We can't, you know, live in denial about it. But the central thrust of our lives, our core focus, should not rest on that. I'm speaking to myself here. Shouldn't rest on that, but rather firmly on the Lord. And then our concerns about the wicked can find expression in prayer. We can give vent to the Lord, informed and shaped by his character as we do so. And that way, we can perform our kingly duty, our priestly role, you might say, as God's people, of lifting up the world to God in prayer, whilst not being overcome by the doom scrolling. What will that look like practically? Well, it will mean different things for each of us, I think. But it will mean being intentional about balancing our inputs, or making sure we're focusing more on one input than on the other. Not ignoring that one, but making sure we're focusing more on the other. Building in crucial times when our phones are nowhere near us. Perhaps the phone is not a particular danger for you, but I know it is for many of us. That's why I use this particular example. Crucial times when our phones are nowhere near us, so that we can focus without distraction firmly on the Lord. Yes, reading his word, certainly praying. But this also includes our time together as God's family, doesn't it? But also times when we're on our own, away from our phones, our TV screens, our blogs, our podcasts, whatever it might be, whatever else distracts or drags us into the doom well. When you wake up in the morning, what do you reach for first? Your phone or God's word? That's interesting, isn't it? The Bible. Whose voice do you hear first thing? That's a good question. Do you hear the world's chatter? Or do you hear the Lord's resonant tones of grace and truth? Now, we find in our household, we can do this because we have still We are one of those ancient dinosaurs who still have a landline so that we know if somebody really wants us, they'll ring that. But we do not bring our mobile phones up into the bedroom. We leave them downstairs. I appreciate that sometimes you'll have concerns about close family, which means you need to have a phone close. And I'm not laying down rules for you. I am not. It's not my place. I'm just saying how we try to manage this. I am encouraging you to think it through, to carve out time when you can focus on the Lord alone. And then bring that focus to bear prayerfully as you hear all the reports. Don't allow doom scrolling to rob you of the river of delights. And remember the shape of this psalm. As David prayed there, verse 10, continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. He had little idea of how God would answer the prayer. Verses 5 and 6, well, David said, the Lord's love reaches to the heavens. Well, the Lord came down from beyond the heavens, didn't he? To show his great love, to show great David's greatest son, Jesus, came right down to where we are. But he went further than that. He went beyond the great deep. He went into the grave itself to satisfy God's justice, to break the doom spiral of our sin. And then being raised up, the Lord Jesus opened up a great fountain of new life for all who commit their lives to him, enabling us to draw near and to feast on the abundance of his house. David would have been amazed to see that. Well, he can see it now, I guess. Amazed at our greater privilege even than King David, because we can look back and see how God has done this. The feast that is available to us is even richer than back in David's day. That's the truth. Let's not waste it. Feast. Drink deep. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these wonderful words. Thank you for the feast that you give us in Christ. Thank you for the river of your delights that flows from your throne. Lord, at our best moments, when the Holy Spirit is stirring us up inside, we know this is what we want. This is what we long for more than anything else. But we also know that as we go away and as we get into the busyness of the week and other distractions, it's not that we stop wanting that, but our appetite does fade. We lose our edge. We get distracted. Lord, help us to make sure we're doing what we can to build in times when we're sharpening our appetite, when we're giving expressions, so that actually it's not just times when we're doing that, but the whole of the focus of our lives is on your goodness, your abundance, your character. And then, yes, the realities of the world and its evil around us can take their place on the periphery of that. Help us, Lord, I pray. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he came down from beyond the heavens to the depths of the grave in order to enable us to feast on the abundance of your house. Thank you, Lord. Amen.